We're going to look at chapters 29 and 30 tonight. And the title of our message is Jacob in Haran. And I just wanted to remind us that you can sort of lose focus as we're going through the book of Genesis. I know that I have from time to time. And forget that God is dealing with individuals in a very personal way. And they're much like we are. They're just like we are. And Jacob is maybe the poster boy for learning things the hard way. Does anybody identify? It's like I wish I could just hear the Lord the first time and do what he says, but I like to go down kicking and screaming for some reason. And that's Jacob. And I love the fact that the Lord is committed, because Jacob is one of his chosen, because Jacob is one of his elect. God says, I'm going to stick it out with you, and it's going to be tough going until you give up the fight. You know, when you let me win, it's better to let the Lord win. But Abraham's son Isaac and his wife Rebekah, they had twin sons. Esau was the elder, Jacob was the younger. And normally the elder son would not only have the family rights that belonged to the oldest son, but he would also have the family blessing. But before they were born, the Lord had told Rebekah that in this particular case, the elder's going to serve the younger. And that is exactly reverse of what is normal. Esau, the elder, would end up serving Jacob, the younger. And as it turned out, Isaac favored Esau, the elder, and would have given him the family blessing, and Rebekah favored Jacob along with Jacob, and along with Jacob ended up deceiving Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. And, you know, we talked last week about how we try to help God out when he doesn't really need our help. And so often we take one step forward and two steps back, and it's possible to do even what you know the Lord's going to do, but in helping him do it in a wrong way because he doesn't need our help. But then when Esau found out what had happened, that his father had been deceived and gave the blessing to Jacob rather than to him, he vowed to kill Jacob when their father Isaac died. And so Rebekah realized that Esau, what he was going to do, she approached Isaac, deceiving him again and sending Jacob away under the guise of, you know, to go get a wife back in Haran where she was from, but she really was wanting to spare his life. And so Jacob went away to Haran, to where Rebekah's family was from, and while he was there hiding out until Esau cooled off, he was going to end up marrying a wife from among Rebekah's relatives. But while on his journey, you remember that he had a dream. And the dream, in that dream, the Lord confirmed to Jacob the covenant that he had made with Abraham and with his grandfather, in which he had confirmed to his father Isaac. And if you look back just for a moment at chapter 28, verse 12, it says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God that were ascending and descending on it. And Jacob needed to hear that. He wasn't sure what was ahead for him. And he needed to hear, and he needed to see that God was there, and there was this ladder between God and him. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And he needed to hear that as well. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, of the north and south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then the Lord said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob built an altar. He worshiped the Lord. But he, those were the things that he needed to hear. And we need to hear the same thing, that the Lord is with us. He's committed all the way through to the end to do that work in us that he's promised to do. But that brings us to chapter 29. Jacob finally reaches Haran, and he's going to be in Haran and away from the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, for 20 years. It's a long time. But Jacob's life in Haran while he was there becomes an illustration, really, of the nation of Israel, a small picture of that. Israel in its long history has been dispersed from the land, away from the land, out of the place of blessing, without an altar, a place to worship God, yet still under the Lord's covenant. And like Jacob, they will ultimately be brought back into the land of Israel. But the personal lesson to Jacob is obvious. While Jacob was never forsaken of the Lord, he was allowed by the Lord to suffer shame and sorrow because of his deception. He did it his way. And he not only hindered God's plan, but didn't stop God's plan, praise God. That all of our foolishness doesn't change or stop the Lord's plan. It may extend it. But the Lord had promised never to leave or forsake us, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord. But if we choose to leave the place of blessing, the place of obedience, then the Lord will allow us to reap the consequences of our sin, of our own self-chosen way. We will suffer the shame of it and the sorrow of it. So Jacob, verse 1, went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. So now he arrives. But in that wording there, so Jacob went on his journey, literally it says he lifted up his feet, which implies a sense of urgency. In other words, at some point in his journey, he picked up the pace in order to get there to his destination. Something happened. There seems to be a new sense of urgency. Initially, he and his mother, Rebecca, had planned the trip for his safety, knowing that Esau wanted to kill him. But now that God had met with Jacob and confirmed the same promise that he had made to Abraham and to his father Isaac, now to him, Jacob knew now that God was with him, even in this foreign land, even in the place he was going to, and that God was going to bring him back into the land. And so there's a new urgency. There's a new spring in his step, a new mission. And suddenly it's not just about sparing his life, but it was about God's promise and its fulfillment. Specifically, the part where God told him, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread from here to the east and to the west and north and south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so now there's something. He has a new outlook, something that's way bigger than he is. And as he arrived there, it says in verse 2, and he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. It was at a well that his grandfather's servant, Abraham's servant, found Rebekah. It takes us back a bit. A wife for his father Isaac, his own mother. Certainly he knows this. He had been told this. And here he is himself at a well, and no doubt he remembers that story of how the Lord had led his grandfather's servant and of God's providence and how his mother was found at that well. And maybe even going through his mind is, here's where it happened. Now all the flocks would be gathered there and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, remember there's three flocks there with shepherds and all, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. That's exactly where he was headed. That's where his mother's ancestors are from. And then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Now, this is no coincidence. And as he's remembering back to how it happened for his grandfather's servant, Eliezer, and how his mother was found, it's coming to him. And so he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Another coincidence? There was back in Genesis a few chapters back when Abraham's servant Eliezer found a bride for Isaac, Rebekah, and he realized that the Lord had prospered his journey. He made this statement. He said, "I being in the way the Lord led me." You know, we need the Lord's leading. We need to follow the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. We need to look for the Lord. He's so faithful. And maybe he's even wondering now, is the Lord leading me? Is this how it is? And I think sometimes that the Lord's leading is so natural that we, and sometimes we're looking for some kind of supernatural thing, and the Lord is moving and pulling strings and all in such a natural way that sometimes we miss his leading. You know, I believe if we ask for the Lord's will and then we go out and we make the choices that we believe God is leading us to, that's the Lord's will. And it may even take us to a place that I don't really want to be here. But that is the Lord's will, at least at that point. Then he, Jacob, said, "Look, is it still high day? Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered? Water the sheep and go and feed them." They're just sitting there. Shepherds with three flocks, and they're just sitting there. But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." So they were content to let somebody else remove the stone. Later on, we're going to find out that Laban's flocks are going to prosper in Jacob's care. And we find out that part of the problem is that Laban's servants are just lazy. And maybe these are Laban's servants, and they're just okay to sit there and wait for somebody else to come and move this stone away. Even after Jacob suggests that they start feeding the flocks. But Jacob here, you can't say he's young. He's probably 70 years old at this point. Yes. But he's industrious. Now, while he is still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So maybe he's showing off. I don't know. But now after seeing Rachel, he moves the stone himself. He watered Laban's flocks that were brought to the well by his daughter Rachel. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. I like what J. Vernon McGee said here. He's a man's man. He said, "This seems wrong to me that he would kiss her and then start crying. Come on." Rachel's his cousin. Maybe this is where they get that term, kissing cousins, right here in the book of Genesis. But this was a proper greeting. This wasn't anything racy. It was the proper greeting of the day and of the culture. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. And so she ran and told her father. And then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. And so he told Laban all of these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Some say that what was happening here, that he was sort of adopting Jacob as one of his own. And I'm sure that at this point, Laban remembered the whole ordeal with his sister Rebekah and how Abraham's servant came and God's leading and all and sought a wife for his master's son Isaac, and how Rebekah left his sister to go and marry Isaac. And no doubt he's thinking, boy, I remember how wealthy this family is. That's the kind of guy that Laban is. And then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you serve me for nothing? You know, this is not really a compliment, because he sees Jacob as a servant. Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in to her. And Laban gathered together all of the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And so now the deal is sealed. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So they would normally do that in that culture as a wedding gift. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Can you imagine? You know, they're heavily veiled evidently in that culture, and now it's done. Came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah, and he, that is Jacob, said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? I wonder if he stopped and thought about what he had just said. Because didn't he just get through doing that to his father? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Boy, the Lord's taken him through, isn't he? That's what he did. He did the same thing. And though God said he should have let God take care of it instead of doing this thing himself. You know, earlier on he found his older brother in a difficult position, and he made him give up his birthright, you know, so he did it his way, and then later on he deceived his father and all. Now this is all going to come back to bite him. See, we don't get away with anything, do we? Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service with which you will serve me still another 7 years. Boy, Laban's just a businessman. So now we're talking 14 years investment here. So Jacob is reaping what he had sown. He and his mother Rebekah had deceived his father Isaac and his brother into blessing him instead of Esau. And so now he's deceived by his mother's brother, Laban. The tables are turned. The Apostle Paul, you all know this, he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then he said, now let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We have to follow the Spirit, his leading, and not our own flesh. And the Bible is just full of illustrations of that fact. For example, Pharaoh of Egypt, and remember he drowned all of the young Jewish babies? Well, how did he end up? Him and his entire army were drowned in the Red Sea. How about King Adonai Bezek? You remember him? No, you don't. Yeah. He's the guy that whenever he would conquer another king, he would cut their thumbs and big toes off. Well, guess what happened to him when he got conquered? He had big toes and his thumbs were cut off. Remember Haman? He built a gallows to hang Mordecai on. What happened to him? we will most definitely reap what we sow. That's a huge lesson here for us. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid, so as a wedding gift. Then Jacob went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So Jacob's plan had backfired on him. He had planned to marry Rachel and be free of this in 7 years, and now he's deceived into a 14-year deal. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, notice the Lord sees. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Again, you remember back in Jacob's family, there was favoritism. Now we have it again. You would have thought Jacob would have learned his lesson. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah, his mother, favored Jacob. And now he's got two wives. He's favoring one over the other. Now, it was the culture, it was common practice to have more than one wife in order to have lots of children. And as of yet, there's no law forbidding it. But we should not assume that because it's allowed here and it's recorded here that the Lord condones it. He doesn't. And so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord surely looked on my affliction." Reuben means see a son. "Now therefore my husband will love me." How sad is that? All the we're going to see here all the infighting that goes on with these kinds of relationships. Leah believed that she could win Jacob's affection by having a son, and now a contest of childbearing begins, a contest for affection. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon, which means hearing. The Lord sees and he hears. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. Levi means joined to or attached. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Judah means praise. Then she stopped bearing. Her son Judah becomes her consolation. At this point, Leah has learned to be satisfied. "I thought the first son would do it, and it didn't. I thought the second one would, and it didn't. And I thought the third one surely is a charm, but no. Now a fourth one," and she decides, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord." At some point in our lives, we realize that we're not always going to get what we want. We're not always going to have what we want. We need to learn to praise the Lord anyway. Psalm 22:25 says, "My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear you. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord." What a great lesson that is, and what a great picture that is, that we need to decide to praise the Lord no matter what. And I found that at times, I wish it wasn't so, but I have to force myself to do that. To make a decision to say, "You know what, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to praise you anyway." Have you been there? But whenever you do, it's like, "Thank you, Lord. You just lifted me up." Now in chapter 30, Jacob's family grows. Verse 1, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel." This family's all messed up. "And he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb?'" She's blaming it on him and he's blaming it on her. And so she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah, go into her and she will bear a child on my knees that I may also have children by her." So now Rachel she goes, "I'm in this contest now. this childbearing contest, and she gives her husband her handmaid. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case. He's also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Dan means judging, or God is judge. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and indeed I prevailed. And so she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling. The names of these children, they're telling a story here. Some detail of the birth and life. When Leah saw that she stopped bearing children, or stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. And so she called his name Gad. Gad means a troop is coming. And so the challenge is continuing here. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. The reproach has been lifted off of her now. And so she called his name Asher, which means happy. She's back in the chase. Now Reuben, Leah's firstborn son, went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now mandrakes were known in that culture as love apples, supposedly an aphrodisiac, and believed to somehow be help fertility. And so Rachel's thinking that these mandrakes will work for her so that she can conceive. But she, that is Leah, said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken my husband? Would you take also my son's mandrakes? And Rachel said, therefore he, meaning Jacob, will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. And so she gives Jacob to her. What in the world is going on here? No complaining from Jacob, I noticed. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went to him to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my hire because I've given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, which means hire. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I bore him six sons. And so she called his name Zebulun, which means dwelling. Thinking maybe that now Jacob will be content to dwell with her. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Dinah means judgment. Still hoping that Jacob would honor her and prefer her. Jacob now has 10 sons and one daughter. 6 sons and one daughter by Leah, and 3 sons by 2 of his wife's handmaids. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph means adding. And so she's encouraged now. She's hoping for another son. At this point, Jacob has 11 sons. He will eventually have another son by Rachel, Benjamin, for a total of 12, which of course end up being the 12 tribes of Israel. Interesting that the 12 or the 11 of them were born outside of the land. The Lord now multiplies Jacob's cattle. Remember, all this is going on, but he's still working these 14 years for his two wives. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. So the 14 years are over now. 11 sons, one daughter. Jacob decides it's time to go back home. He's paid his dues. He remembers the promise of God to deliver him back to the land. In chapter 28, verse 15, he says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I've done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I found favor in your eyes, for I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Evidently, that word experience is talking about divination. Of course, he observed that the Lord was blessing his flock because of Jacob. He was more industrious. Then he said, "Name me your wages and I will give it." Up till now, Jacob had worked 7 years for each of his wife, a total of 14 years. And now Laban is offering him, begging him really, and offering him a wage to stay on. And Jacob said to him, "You know now, or how I have served you and how your livestock have been with me. They've prospered. For what you had before I came was little, and now it's increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house?" It's time for me to start thinking about my own family. And so he, Laban, said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you would do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. And so here's the deal. Let me pass through all of your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages." And so Jacob is asking Laban for the offspring of the speckled and spotted sheep and the offspring of the brown lambs and the speckled and spotted goats. These were the rarer of them. And it sounded like a great deal for Laban. And he gives up the offering of the rarer ones, which are the smaller in number, the lambs and the goats and all. And he gets Jacob for another while, which will more than make up for what will become Jacob's. He says, "So my righteous will answer for me in the time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, the brown among the lambs, will be considered stolen if it's with me." If they're not speckled or lambs that are brown, you know, those belong to me, but everything else belongs to you. And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." And so he, that is Laban, removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones from among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And then he puts 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So he's doing a number on Jacob now. He's going to remove all the spotted and speckled so that it's going to be more difficult for Jacob to have his own hire now. Immediately removed all the abnormal colored animals from his flocks, separated them by 3 days' journey, giving them to his own sons, making it nearly impossible for Jacob to have success. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almonds of chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters. In the watering troughs there were flocks that came to drink, and so they should conceive when they came to drink. So he does this strange kind of a thing. And remember, he's been around, he's been a shepherd all of his life, and unorthodox for sure, and there's no reason scientifically why this would work. Why it would increase the chances of making the animals produce more, and in particular, those that were spotted and speckled, so he could have them. But this is nothing less than the blessing of God here on Jacob, blessing the fruit of his labors. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth speckled, streaked, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked, and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks, so there's no crossbreeding. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. And there's no doubt that Laban's watching all this happen, though he made an agreement. Thus the man, meaning Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So Jacob's family, the Jewish nation being born outside of the land. And sort of interesting when you consider that that eventually Joseph goes down into the land of Egypt, and there's 70 that come out of the land of Israel down into Egypt, and that's where they grow again. By the time they come out under Moses, there's more than 2 million of them. But it's kind of interesting when that all this is happening outside of the land of Israel. In this case, in Haran, in the case of Moses down in Egypt. But one thing is obvious in these two chapters is that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord rules, and when he wants to, he overrules. Like in the case of Jacob and Esau. He does what is out of the ordinary because he wants to. He's sovereign. But in the end, God's plan comes to pass. And God is doing exactly what Jacob, as he said, he is protecting him and prospering him while he's out of the land. And he's going to deliver Jacob safely back into the land. And in the middle of all of this, people are sometimes consciously and other times unconsciously, but either way, fulfilling God's plan. Not sure what Rachel and Leah are thinking, but regardless of what they're thinking or not thinking, God's plan is being fulfilled. Jacob will end up with 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel, which multiply eventually to where they can't even be numbered. And the entire world will end up being blessed by that. But sometimes people consciously, sometimes we're unconscious about what we're doing, but sometimes doing the right thing, other times doing the wrong thing, at times being honest, at other times deceiving, through family, favoritism, multiple wives, through love and hatred and all this, God's plan is being fulfilled. And I see that in our world today. And this helps me. When I see and I look in our world and it's just going crazy. And everything seems to be against the plan of God. And how can this work? And in other times, my thoughts are, how can God allow this to go on? And I know that this is what's to happen. And then you throw Romans 8:28 into the mix of that. All things work together for good to those who are called. I read somewhere where the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, the actual order of the names as well as the meaning of the names, map out the history of the Jewish nation. That's sort of interesting. It becomes a picture of how God has dealt with them. I'd like to end up, if you would, by turning to Romans chapter 11. Just to remind ourselves that God is sovereign and that he knows what he's doing even when we don't understand it. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 26. Because this is all about this nation of Israel. Everything's about Israel. Everything's about the family of Israel at this time. Eventually, Jacob's name's going to be changed to Israel. Meaning, governed by God. He wrestles with God. He loses. Praise the Lord. God touches his thigh. And now he limps for the rest of his life. But he's changed as well. God says, I'm going to change your name to Israel. Meaning, governed by God. Reminds me of what God did, or what the Lord did with Peter. You know? Up until now, you've done your own thing, but when you get old, somebody else is going to carry you. In verse 26 of Romans 11, so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What a blessing that is. God said things to Abraham. He made promises to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And no matter how much of scoundrels these people are, and it doesn't end with Jacob, God's going to fulfill his promises among those descendants that believe. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet you've obtained mercy through their disobedience. Did you get that? You can't complain too much about Israel's disobedience, because of their disobedience, the door's been opened for us. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, so that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, so that he might have mercy on all. And then look at what Paul says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Have you learned that? That the Lord's going to have his way, and he's going to do what needs to be done, and we're not always going to understand it. And sometimes he'll allow us to see the wisdom of what he's done and why he's done it and the outcome of it in our lifetime, but not always. We may never see why he allowed certain things in our lives and why he said no here and why he redirected us here. We may never understand that, but it ought to be good enough for us to know that God's plan is coming to pass and that he's sovereign, and that, like Leah, at some point we just say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? I wrote in one of my Bibles I have. You know, I've tried to tell him more than once what he ought to do and what I'd like him to do. And glad that he didn't. Yeah. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. He doesn't owe anybody anything. You know, who do we think we are sometimes, giving God, you know, ultimatums and things? It says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So all that's happening here is all according to God's plan, and it's all going to end up to his glory. And boy, he can sure take a life that's been messed up, a life that we've messed up, and make something beautiful out of it. And in some small way, you know, like Jacob's life becomes, and the life of his sons become a picture of what God's dealings with the entire nation of Israel. You know, they just are blowing it time after time, and God's gonna save all of Israel in spite of them. And what a blessing that is, because we're the same way. In spite of man's sin, in spite of man's failures, in spite of all of Satan's opposition to keep all of this from happening, God's plan is coming to pass. And that's the blessing. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God of your word, that you make promises, Lord, and that you keep those promises. And Lord, we're learning that we cannot trust others, we cannot even trust ourselves, Lord, but we can trust you. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that we will reap what we sow. And we need to sow to the things of the Spirit. We need to trust you and rely upon you, Lord, and not our own devices and schemes. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us that there are times in our lives when we need to just make the decision to praise you regardless. Strengthen our faith, Lord, so that we might do that. Lord, you know where each one of us is tonight, what's going on in our lives, what's not happening that we think ought to be happening, Lord, and what's happening that we think shouldn't be. you know, our disappointments, you know, our discouragements, Lord. And Lord, we're choosing to look beyond all of this to the way, to the day in which we stand in your presence, Lord. Perfect in you, complete in you, Lord. And Lord, as we're walking through this world and experiencing all the opposition and sometimes even meddling in your plan for us, Lord, help us to keep our attention and focus upon you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring it to pass. Thank you for that hope, Lord. Thank you for your promise. And Lord, as we continue in our studies in Genesis, Lord, would you help us to see and make the proper applications? Understanding, Lord, that often you're saying something different to every one of us, Lord. And Lord, we long to hear from you. We long to hear about you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.